Yes, good. Right. There, stop, yeah, that's it. Cool.
So, first things first,
I just want to plug again the Operation Christmas Child thing. So I've brought some examples with me of some things you can buy. That's a leaflet, you can't buy that, it's on the table over there, table for free. It tells you some information about it. But basically what we've done last year, and doing it again this year, is we've partnered with the school that my mum works in Ashill, and each year they put together a load of boxes that get taken around the world to give to children who wouldn't normally get Christmas presents. So some things that go in the boxes are bags of sweets, little toys, toothpaste. It might not seem like a Christmas present, but sometimes they can't get those sort of things, so those go there. Pens and pencils and rubbers and toys. So I just wanted to say thank you for the donations we've already had with stuff. And we've got one more week to collect stuff. You can either get a nicely decorated shoebox with wrapping paper around the outside and bring it in, it's all ready to go. Or you can do what I've done and just buy a load of bits and ship it off to my mum's school, who the kids will work and they'll put them together in boxes as part of their school time. So, that is another quick thing that I just wanted to plug. So, yeah, I went into Tesco yesterday and I spent less than £10 and I've got stuff I reckon for probably two shoeboxes. So if you want to do that, please feel free to spend some time this week collecting some bits and pieces together. Bring them in next week and then I'm going to do a shipment off to my mum so she can take them to school and work with the kids to do that. So that's the first thing I wanted to talk about. Now, the reason I'm really here. So, a few weeks ago, Paul posted on Facebook something that really started me thinking. He was asking the question whether service in our Christian lives is something that we are created for, whether it's something that's part of our nature, or rather, whether it's a nurtured aspect, something that we learn through teaching and from the example of Christians who are more mature than we are. And it really got me thinking, so I decided I'd do a bit of digging into the topic of service, and it just so happened that I was preaching this week, so you get to have my ramblings taught. So, firstly, I'm going to have a quick look at what service is, what it isn't, and I'll explore some reasons why we serve, and then finally I'll give you some examples of perhaps how you can get involved in serving if you want to. So, two things that Jesus said for the reason he came were, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it to the full. And he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if we put these things together, it seems to suggest that having life, and even a full life, and being able to get the most out of our relationship with God will depend on having some element of service within. So to set the scene, I want to introduce a passage to you that looks at this idea of service and how Jesus was an example to us in it. It's John 13:1-17. It will be up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn there to it. So, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He cast aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What am I doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head also. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew that who was to betray him. And that was why he said, Not all of you are clean. And then when they washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what is service? I've always worked in what are commonly referred to as the service industries. That is, when I was working in a hotel, I worked in the hospitality industry, and now that I work for Tesco, I work in retail. Both industries I worked in were customer facing. I provided a service to customers who, in essence, were paying my wages by purchasing the service we offered. Such a great emphasis I put on delivering a high level of service in my current role at Tesco that they invested literally thousands of pounds for myself and the other graduates who are in stores to experience what it's like to receive service in different settings. From high-end shops in central London to visiting customers in their home, they instructed us to go out and find out all we could about what customers expected in terms of service and whether or not it was delivered in our shops. Is this the sort of service I'm talking about today? Is this the sort of service that Jesus was speaking about in the passage we've just looked at? Of course not. That service that I've just spoken about, put cynically, is fake smiling and being polite and helpful. Christian service is so much deeper than that. One theologian had this to say: serving is not, of course, uniquely Christian. Indeed, the language of service has popped up everywhere in our society. To access the internet, we must have a network service provider. In business, there's a service sector. We get bills for professional services rendered. In our stores, there's customer service. When the petrol gets low in our cars, we head for a service station. In our nation, we have the armed services. So, does any of this help us to understand Christian service? The short answer is no. Christian service is unique for three reasons. First, it's unique in its source. That source is our redemption in Christ. Second, it's unique in its objective, which is to model, as far as possible, Christ's kind of servanthood. It is unique in its character, thirdly, for it is motivated by God's holy love. So Christian service differs because it is motivated by God's love for us and the outworking of that love in the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross. In fact, in one review I had while I was working on the tills at university, my manager said to me, he said, "You know, Harry, you deliver consistent, excellent service. You know, it's almost like you care about the customers." And now after this, I was a little gobsmacked. Because one, I genuinely thought it was my job to care about the customers. And two, because she had noticed something in me of the reflected love of God. That really should be the motivation behind not only the service, but everything we do in our lives. It should be to reflect the love that has been shown to us from God to those around us. We've had so many words this morning about God's love being like waves and lapping against us. How can we reflect that to the people around us? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're told that each received a gift, and we are to use it to serve one another, as steward of God's varied grace. This short verse tells us a lot about how Peter views service. Number one, it's a gift. We have received, so we can give. Number two, we are to serve one another. And I think this can be applied to within the church, but also in a wider context outside of it. We have so many opportunities to serve at church, and I'll talk about them in a bit, but as a couple of examples, we're served by musicians for worship. We're served perhaps more literally by those who set up and provide tea and coffee for us at the end. And we're served by those who greet us as we come in. But we also have the opportunity to serve perhaps as part of the church, but outside of Sunday mornings. Volunteers from this church at Welcome serve those with mental health issues. Volunteers from this church serve those with chronic illnesses at Elevate. And of course, we have those that serve the children and youth in the local community with Destiny Quest and Lumina. And the third thing this verse tells us is that we are stewards of God's varied grace. This tells us that the gifts we've received are not necessarily the same, that each of us are different and can do different things. For some, the idea of standing up here on a Sunday morning and speaking would bring them pure dread. But for me, it's exciting and fun. The idea to try and control a group of kids upstairs, however, is terrifying. And don't even get me started on trying to sing into a microphone. We are each blessed with different gifts and talents, and we're to use them to reflect God's varied grace. I wholeheartedly believe there is opportunity within the body for everyone to serve in some way. I'll be highlighting some areas of need later, but consider now, why don't we think about what our gifts might be and how can we use them to reflect God's grace. So, why serve? So that's what service is. It's a gift, it's varied, and it is an opportunity to show God's love to the people around us. But why should we serve? Why not just enjoy the production rather than getting stuck in and getting your hands dirty? And for me, there are three reasons why we should serve, the three W's of goodwill. Not to be confused with the four W's of celebrate, although there is some crossover. So the first thing, worship. Second thing, witness. And the third thing, we're told to. I was grasping at straws for the third W, but I really wanted it to work. So, the first thing that it forms part of our worship. We are giving something of ourselves in the building up of our brothers and sisters. Not only building up, but allowing them to serve and function and do all the very things that the grace God gave them allows them to do. Remember, it might be different from the way that we serve. They might be better at doing something that we're rubbish at, but by us doing what we can do well, it allows them to use their gift. Now, by way of explaining this, I have a demonstration that was given to me as a picture when I was discussing this topic of Christian service with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. I wasn't lying to you, I genuinely have been thinking about this topic ever since Paul posted it on Facebook. So, to recreate this picture, I'm going to borrow Toby and Jessica from the coffee. So, if we imagine that each of these cups here, we're going to have two each, stand each side of me, you know, one there. So if we imagine that each of these cups is someone or a part of the congregation in the church, and this water in here is our service, Jessica, you hold your cups up. So as I pour this water, as in pouring out my service, the cup fills up, and then probably, and then it allows the other person to pour out as well. Toby, if you could just hold your cups underneath as well. This will work, I'm sure. And as we fill it up, it allows each person to sideways, too big, like just that. But what happens is, if I stop serving, if I stop pouring out, these people who I'm pouring into lose energy. They lose the ability to serve themselves. They might carry on pouring for a little bit, yes? But eventually, they do run out of the ability to do so. The whole system seizes up. Thank you very much, guys. That was my demonstration. Well done, Andrew.
So, obviously there's some flaws in that demonstration. One, I couldn't pour it straight. And two, that's not a reason. Basically, you could be, as one person, pouring out into lots of people, hopefully, maybe even one or two of you are listening as I preach now. I'm serving one or two of you, and hopefully pouring something into you. They then would pour into other people, and it would go off a bit more like a web rather than a straight line like that. But what happens is, if one part starts to stop, the whole area will cease. And for those who get left behind, it gets harder and harder to function. So am I saying that after you start serving in one way, you can't possibly stop and change it? Or you can't take a break for a while? Absolutely not. Understandably, circumstances change and life happens. And at times, it's right to step away from certain things and into others. Or to take a step away completely from serving in church for a while. But let me urge you to make pauses be pauses and not stops. Let breaks be quick, because I believe that without some element of service in our lives, we are missing something very profound from our relationship with God. We are given a gift by God, and when we exercise it in serving others, it grows stronger. And as you can tell from my athletic physique, I spend a lot of time in the gym. I don't. But I did do GCSE PE.
And I do know that when we exercise a muscle, it grows and it gets stronger. It can work harder or for longer the next time. And sometimes the process is painful. We make mistakes within our exercise and pull the muscle, and it aches for a few days or a week or so. But when we get back to exercise, we can achieve more. So I really encourage you to spend some time over this week with God, asking Him to show you what muscle you can exercise, where you can grow, and use your gifts to help others in their walks as well. Now, service should be a joy, not only because as we exercise our gifts, we're getting better at the things God wants us to be better at, but because we should love each and every person in this room and beyond. And when you're serving someone you love, it is a joy. To make them happy or more equipped through your service should be the aim, and it is joyful. What service is not is an obligation. We know from John's adventures in Galatians that throughout the formation of that church, people were told all sorts of things they had to do to be saved. But Paul is really clear in his writing that nothing but accepting Jesus brings salvation, and that is it. We don't need to serve to be saved. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. But Jesus served. He didn't need to, as we don't. Paul served. Peter served. Mary served. James served. John served. Thomas served. Everyone in the New Testament and lots in the Old that held up to us as an example performed some kind of service. Why? If they didn't need to, why did they do it? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul tells us why. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. As we mentioned right at the start, we have been given freedom from sin by God's love, and as a result, it becomes our motivation to serve others. Romans 7, verse 6 says, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This passage says the same thing. We've been released from the law, which would be our obligation to do certain things. But the insinuation from the rest of the verse is that even though the obligation has ended, we should continue to serve. We serve in the new way, under the power of the Spirit and in the freedom we've been given. Not in the same way that we used to under the law. In other words, because they had to. Secondly, why serve? It is a great witness to those who are around us. It shows something of the very practical love that Jesus has for his church and something of that love that we have for one another. After our wedding in the summer, when Jess got back to school, one of the ladies from her department that had come along commented to Jess that she could tell we were part of a big family and that we were loved. When Jess asked her why, she said that she had replied with commenting on how many people were helping out, supporting us, loving us throughout the day, and how evident it was that it wasn't just for the day. So I want to say thank you from the both of us for everything that was done on that day and the fact that it opened a door for Jess to be able to talk to that lady about church. But it isn't just a witness to those from the outside who are looking in. It's a witness and a reminder to the people being served, whether they're Christian or not. Remember in the demonstration earlier, people can feel built up, refreshed and ready to serve when they're being poured into. But again, our serving doesn't just have to be based on Sundays or in a church situation. And it can still be a witness to those that we're serving. You don't have to clap again, she's alright. As an example, how do people that we serve experience something of God's love? I think it comes from the motivation. Say you knew a neighbour that had just had a noisy baby. And you cooked them a meal to take some of the pressure off. Or you knew someone that was going through a hard time and you took the opportunity to spend time with them so they didn't isolate themselves. The acts in themselves aren't something that is necessarily described as spiritual. But the motivation comes from the love that God shows. 1 John 4 verse 19 says that we can love because he first loved us. That's our witness, not the act, but the motivation behind it. The love that we're reflecting on to the people we serve. Often, that's a question that gets asked. People want to know our motivations. They ask what we're going to do. They ask why we're doing what we do. Unfortunately, in Britain, There seems to be a general sense of wariness and suspicion and distrust of people doing nice things for the sake of doing nice things. But it does allow us to answer their questions when they ask why. We can point it back to God and correct them that we're not doing it to be nice, but we're doing it because He loves us. When we think about the passage we looked at the start of the sermon, we can see that Jesus lowered Himself to levels even below a servant. Servants wouldn't have even been expected to wash the feet of their masters. But He removes His outer garments, stoops, grabs a towel, grabs some water, and scrubs clean the filthy feet of the disciples. We can see even this group, having known the things that Jesus taught and how He served throughout all of His life, they're confused and put out that He would even serve them in that way. But He gives this motivation as love. Thirdly, we're told to act out in our lives in a way to become closer to Jesus. And the way, and He served. He served in the ultimate way by dying for us, but in multitudes of other ways too. He washed the feet of the disciples, as we looked at earlier. There are multiple examples of Jesus feeding people, of Him praying for people, healing people, teaching people, and encouraging others in their different and varied ways of serving. Jesus served people. We should have the aim in our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to change our behaviours and our actions to be more like those that Jesus would have had or done. And throughout the Bible, there are multiple examples of instructions telling us to serve other people by putting them before ourselves. Jesus was once asked what the greatest commandment was, and He responded in Mark 12:28-31. So one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you should love your neighbour as yourself.' There is no commandment greater than these." So, we should be loving our neighbours as ourselves. No one would think twice about doing something to serve themselves, would they? I know I certainly wouldn't. But the challenge that's levelled to us is put the same level of service and of effort into serving other people as you would yourself. The passage doesn't specify, as others do, whether this is to serve people who are within the church, our brothers and sisters, or those who are outside. It merely says, neighbour. And I would think in the context that Jesus was saying it, there was a very good chance that your neighbour could have been either type of person, a believer or not. Same with us today. I feel we should love everyone as ourselves. And obviously this can reflect itself in the type of service we get involved in. In church, on Sundays, serving our brothers and sisters, or in other ways, serving those who maybe have never even heard of Jesus. We do both with the same motivation, love. The next passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2-8, says something even more radical. It says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Paul takes what Jesus said even further. Not to put people on a level peg with yourself, but to put them higher. It says to count them as more significant than ourselves. And when you think about it, that's taking Jesus' example really seriously. It's exactly what he did. When he humbled himself to death on a cross, he poured himself out so entirely that he elevated us to his position of holiness in the eyes of the Father. And Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Slowly but surely we can see the pressure increasing, can't we? First, we're to serve people as we love ourselves. Then we're to count them even more significant than we are. And now, we're to serve them as if we're serving the Lord himself. What a challenge. When I'm preaching, how often do I question whether I'd be putting the same effort in if Jesus were to be listening? Would Toby put the same effort in his worship preparation if Jesus were to be served by him? Whether I'm making lunch for friends or helping my staff at work with a problem they're having, am I serving as if I was serving Jesus? Am I caring as much as if it were him? And there are so many more examples of instructions to serve in the Bible. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And in Romans 15:1-2, Paul's explaining that we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Our motivations in all of these things are love, to put someone ahead of where you are, to build someone up with what you're doing. And I hope I've proved to you that there's a reason to serve. It's not just because it's a nice thing to do. It's instructive. By following Jesus' example and the instruction of him and others, we can join in the joy that it is to serve others and become the greatest amongst us who become servants. So why should we serve? Worship. It is a joy to serve. And I believe there is something missing in our Christian lives if we are. It acts as a sacrifice in our lives to God. Witness. People care when we do. They ask why we're doing it. And we get to tell them that we can love because he first loved us. Number three, we're told to. The Bible has countless examples of service and instructions to serve. The ultimate aim of our Christian lives should be to do what Jesus would do in the way he would do. Service is a natural outflowing of that desire because Jesus found service to be the natural thing to do. So how can we serve? I wanted to give you some very practical ways in which you can get involved with service in the church here. But before that, I want to give you one more passage to look at quickly, because I haven't considered this as a form of service before. Chapter 10 in Hebrews in verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This passage encourages us to encourage, to serve one another by helping one another in our service. And I suggest there are three ways we can do that. First way is let people know they're doing a good job. Serve one another by encouraging them in the gifts that they have. And if you're proficient in that gift as well, help them to develop. Help them to be able to do even more. The second thing, sometimes we need to tell people when they aren't doing such a great job. And as long as this is motivated purely by love, it can help them to develop their gifts by teaching them when they make mistakes and helping them to see when they may be banging their head against the brick wall. The third thing is to point out to people when they might have a gift and encourage them to use it, to exercise their muscles, and then use one and two, letting them know they've done a good job or correcting them, to develop them in serving further, praising and correcting as and when it is necessary. Supporting one another in this way is how we're going to develop the church for the future. If we have no new people serving in the future, then the pouring out will cease. That top won't happen. The cups will be able to pour out for a while, but then everything will cease. We need people to be encouraged and to carry on or start serving. And that was one of the purposes of this sermon, to encourage people. To remind people of the way in which Jesus told us to serve and encourage those who are serving to carry on in this way. And for those who haven't yet found their way of serving encourage you to start as you mean to go on. So if you have been encouraged to start serving or address the way of serving through this sermon, I'd encourage you first to do some thinking, do some praying, spend some time with God, and start to look at where your giftings lie. Are you someone who works well with kids? Speak to Lucy or Kerry and see how you can fit onto the kids' roster. Are you someone who feels like they work really well with those who are ill? If you feel you could serve people in that way, perhaps have a chat with Margaret about Welcome or Robin about Elevate. Are you someone who feels like they could work with teenagers and help the youth group if you want? Speak to Toby or John if you do. Are you a welcoming person? Have a look at joining the welcome team. Can you pray and help people in that way? Have a look at joining the prayer team. There are so many ways that we can serve. And of course, that is just in the operations of what this church is doing. There are so many more ways. Serving our neighbours by cooking them a dinner, by inviting them round, by spending some time with them and their families. If you aren't sure where you could fit in to serving, then I would urge you please to speak to one of the elders who might be able to point you in the right direction to get started. So, to somewhat answer the question that started me thinking about all of this, I think that yes, we were created by God to serve, and there will be something missing from our Christian lives if we don't. But as well, we learn how to serve and where we can serve best from teaching and the example of others, including those figures in the Bible that we can look to. I know it's a bit of a cop-out to give that answer, to say that it's both, but I think genuinely it is. I think the answer is to genuinely look at what you were created for and where your gifts are that God gave you, then look to other Christian examples in how to serve. When speaking to a wise friend about this topic, he pointed out to me the difference between the way the world uses power over people to get what it wants done, compared to the way that Jesus gave power to people to get what he wanted done. We need to be like Jesus in this aspect too. We don't use our power over people to get stuff done, but give them the power to do it with us. In other words, it's similar to a quote I heard a couple of weeks ago at a training session. Managers say go, leaders say let's go. Finally, I wanted to remind us of John's words from a couple of weeks ago that kept popping into my head as I was writing and preparing this. He gave us a picture of an oil tank being drained, and the fact that even maybe a half an inch or an inch or so of oil in the bottom could fill barrel after barrel after barrel when it was drained. He reminded us that God can do so much with just a little. And perhaps that can be applied to our service too. The things we offer to God in serving others could be the difference between someone becoming saved or someone who witnesses that service. So I would encourage you after this to have a think. Where do your gifts lie? What can God do with your just a little? And that's all we need to do, is just a little. But if everyone's doing it, the water keeps flowing. When things stop, it starts to die down. So I'm just going to pray now, and then the worship band are going to come up and we're going to break bread together. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift that is service. Thank you, Lord, for your example of stooping and washing the disciples' feet. Thank you, God, that you have come, you humbled yourself, and you died on that cross, the ultimate service, so that we may have life in you. Thank you, God, that we are not obligated to serve, but that it is a joy to do so. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it, yet when we do, we can rejoice knowing that we are serving you as we serve others. Lord God, I want to pray that through this week you'll be highlighting in people's minds areas that they can serve, areas where they have a gift that they can exercise. Lord God, would you show people where you want them in this church? Lord God, would our water feature be huge? Lord God, would the water flow endlessly? Would you come, Lord, and show us where you want us to be? Would you, Lord, help us fill the gaps and the needs in this church by people thinking I can do that. I can get involved. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Harry. We're going to put parish teaching sort of very quickly into action by serving one another with the bread and the wine communion. We're all a royal priesthood, and therefore we're all priests and able to administer the sacraments to one another. Now, Jesus didn't give us lots of ritual to go through. Under the Old Covenant, there was a lot of ritual to go through to meet with God and being as part of being God's people. But Jesus didn't leave us a lot of things that he commanded us to carry out regularly as part of our gathering together. Told us to get baptized. So you haven't been baptized yet, maybe you can think about that. And he told us to regularly gather together and break bread and drink wine, a red coloured drink. We break bread because he said, when he gathered with his disciples before he went to the cross, "This is my body, which is given for you, broken for you." I think it teaches us. He wanted us to remember these important things. One, that God came in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. And gave himself for us, that we might be healed. And they also took the wine. That's what they had, some good wine. And he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you in the new covenant." Because, you know, it says in the Old Covenant that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But the blood of animals could never wash away our sin. It had to be repeated again and again. Jesus came, he was perfect, he was without sin, and he shed his blood for us, to make atonement for us, once and for all. And Jesus didn't want us to forget these things. So he said, whenever you gather together, do this, break bread, drink wine, remember what I've done. Constantly remind yourself, this must be a very important thing that Jesus said. It was so important that we did that. So we're all priests, so we're going to minister to one another now. We're going to serve one another. We're going to break bread and thank God for the bread. And then share it out amongst us. And probably just taking a little bit and passing it on. Let's serve one another. Let's give one another some of the bread. It's alright to have more than one bit of bread, you know. That's okay. No one's going to think you're a greedy pig or anything. If you want to serve the person to your left, your right, behind you, let's just make sure nobody gets missed.
Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. He lived the life we cannot live and did for us what we cannot do. And pay the price that we cannot pay, that we might be restored to you and made right with you. The Lord bless this bread which we're going to share as we remember you, that you came to earth and lived as one of us and gave yourself, that we might be free. Bless this prayer, I pray, Lord. So I'm just going to pass this out, share it freely amongst us all.